If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Amos chapter 6 as we continue in our series about a prophet for today. The title for this message is At Ease in Zion, and it comes from Amos chapter 6 verse 1, the very first verse of chapter 6, which states, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion." Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary defines ease as the state of being comfortable. So why would Amos pronounce a woe on those who are at ease? Well, the New International Version of the Bible gets to the problem as it translates the first verse as, "Woe to you who are complacent in Zion." Merriam-Webster's defines complacent as self-satisfied and unconcerned. There is an Eve, however, that the Bible commends. For example, Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, "Come to me, all who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The book of Hebrews speaks of a Sabbath rest for the people of God in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. "So then," says the author, "there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by some sort of disobedience." The Apostle John writes in the Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, "Write this," he says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed," says the Spirit, "that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." And since we're told in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20, that the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, there is clearly a right kind of rest for the people of God. On the other hand, there is a wrong kind of rest or ease, and that is what Amos is talking about here in Amos chapter 6. It is the ease of complacency. The people who professed to belong to God were self-satisfied and unconcerned about where they stood with God. After all, their country was prosperous, and they believed that they were prospering because God was pleased with them and he was blessing them with abundance and prosperity. Amos then was sent by God to present an indictment to the people who professed faith in God. He showed them the many ways in which they had perverted righteousness, and he indicated how God was going to punish them. And so if you're able to stand, I invite you to stand as I read to you from Amos chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Amos writes these words, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Pass over to Calneh and see from there to go to Hamath the Great. Then go to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? O you who put far away the day of disaster and bring near the seed of violence. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore they shall now be the first of those who go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. The Lord God has sworn by himself, declares the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his strongholds, and I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. And if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when one's relatives, the one who anoints him for burial, should take him up to bring the bones out of the house, and shall say to him who is in the innermost parts of the house, is there still anyone with you? He shall say, no. And he shall say, silence. We must not mention the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord commands, and the great house shall be struck down into fragments, and the little house into bits. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxen? But you have turned justice into poison, and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice in Lodabar, who say, have we not by our own strength captured Karnaim for ourselves? For behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, declares the Lord, the God of hosts, and you shall oppress, and they shall oppress you from Lebo Hamath to the brook of the Araba. O God of love of justice and power, you are revealed to us in your word in the accounts of prophecy and their fulfillment that directs our attention to Jesus Christ. Illumine us now as we hear your word proclaimed, that we may open our hearts to him and yearn for his coming in glory and serve him with great joy. And all of this we pray in his precious name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to suggest that Amos chapter 6 shows us the perversions and punishment of people who profess to belong to God. So the first thing I want to look at this evening is the perversions of people who profess to belong to God. And Amos set down five perversions of people who profess to belong to God. First, they are complacent. So I mentioned the chapter 6 begins with the word woe. Now it's addressed to both Judah in the south, Zion, and Israel in the north, Samaria. And Amos says, woe to those who are at ease in Zion and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria. And at this time in the history of these nations, they were both complacent about themselves. They called themselves the notable men of the first of the nations. They had the sense that they were doing great and the other nations looked up to them. But they had an unwarranted false confidence for two reasons. First, they were complacent because of their geography. Zion, which is, as you know, another name for Jerusalem, and Samaria were both built on hills which were considered impregnable. And second, they were complacent because of their military strength. But Amos shatters that illusion. He mentions Calneh and the south central Mesopotamia, Hamath the Great in Syria, which is just north of Israel, and Gath of the Philistines, which is a city southwest of Israel and west of Judah. And each of these cities, these great, mighty cities, had fallen. And they were cities that had great power and military might. And so no city, Amos is in effect saying, could claim immunity to destruction because great cities had fallen. The only hope for Judah and Israel was in the power of God that was made available through repentance. However, Israel at least saw no need for such a thing. Now, you and I profess faith in God, but we need to ask ourselves, have we become complacent and we no longer think that we need God or that we need to repent of our sins against God? Second, Amos said, they are indulgent. Instead of repenting of their sins, the people professing to belong to God were treating themselves to the best of life's pleasures. These nations, as I mentioned, were experiencing significant prosperity, and the people believed that it was because God was smiling on them. Amos said in verses 4 and 5, "Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory." In those ancient cultures, ivory was considered extremely expensive, and to lie on a bed of ivory was considered to be the supremacy of luxury. And they stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves in the midst of the stall. These would be the fattened animals, not the animals who were running around in the wilderness trying to find little scraps of grass here and there. These were well-fed, fattened animals who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, invent for themselves instruments of music. Now, I want to be clear that prosperity actually may be a sign of God's blessing, but the problem with the Israelites is that they had a wrong view of God, particularly as it was seen in their worship. In verse 5, for example, rather than singing the rich songs of the Psalter, God had given them a glorious songbook, the Book of Psalms. They were singing, according to Amos, idle songs. Now, you and I may not think that we are affluent, but let me assure you that we are affluent by any standard of measure in the world. And we have to ask ourselves, are we indulgent of what God has given to us? Or do we see what we have as a blessing from God and praise Him for it and use what He has given to us to see His kingdom expanded? Third, Amos said, they're drunkards. Look at verse 6, where Amos noted that the people who profess to belong to God drink wine in bowls. Now, what's wrong with that? Well, the Hebrew word for bowls was the same word for the bowls in front of the altar, and they were very large bowls. They weren't drinking out of little cups. They were drinking out of massive utensils, and the implication is they were getting drunk. Amos's hyperbole vividly portrays the excesses of the people who profess to belong to God. Now, contrary to prohibitionists, God does not prohibit the consumption of wine. What God does prohibit is the excessive consumption of wine or alcohol. And so, if you do partake of alcohol, do you do so in moderation? Fourth, Amos says they're unjust. Look at verse 12. This is an interesting verse. He says, "Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxen?" The answer is clearly not. A horse cannot run on rocks, because if it does, it's eventually going to slip and probably break an ankle. And plowing on rocks is an attempt at futility. And the reason Amos raised this illustration is to point out that Israel's justice is just as absurd, as he goes on to say at the second part of verse 12. "But you have turned justice into poison, and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood." Now, what is wormwood? The ESV Study Bible says that wormwood is a plant that is native to Europe, Asia, and Northern Africa, with a bitter taste and a poisonous extract. And the people who profess to belong to God have turned justice and righteousness completely upside down. It is like they were administering poison to the people. And so we ask, what about us, you and me? Are we unjust in our dealings with others? Have we taken that which does not belong to us? Do we give our employees an honest day's work? Are we dealing with others in a way that is right and fair and just? And then fifth, they're arrogant. Amos says of the people who profess to belong to God in verse 13, "You who rejoice in Lodabar, who say, 'Have we not by our own strength captured Karnaim for ourselves?'" Their arrogance here is on vivid display for all to see. They boasted in their military victories at Lodabar and Karnaim. And we're not sure when Israel captured these cities, but that's not important. What is important is that they were proud of their achievements and confident in their own strength and that no one could defeat them. But what is so interesting here is that the Hebrew word Lodabar means nothing. And that is what God thought of their victory. And Karnaim in Hebrew means horns, which is often used as a symbol of strength. But their conquests amount to nothing, and their strength will melt away before the Lord's impending judgment of them. And again, we ask ourselves, are we arrogant? Do we think that whatever we have is because of our strength, our intelligence, our ability, our skill? Do we think that we have all that we have because we are so great? I hope we always recognize that whatever good we have in life is because, always, always, because of the grace and mercy and kindness of our God. Well, Amos set down these five perversions of those who profess to belong to God. They were complacent, indulgent, drunkards, unjust, and arrogant. Let's now turn to the punishment of those who profess to belong to God. And Amos goes on to show that there are two kinds of punishment that God will impose on those who profess to belong to Him, but who have perverted righteousness. First, God will destroy them. Amos begins in verse 8 with these words, "The Lord God has sworn by himself, declares the Lord, the God of hosts." Now, typically, when you and I swear an oath, we do so in the name of God. We are invoking a power higher than ourselves to hold us accountable to the oath that we are swearing. But there's no one superior to God. And that's why he swears by his own name, which he does on many other occasions, by the way. And God announces that he will destroy them in the second part of verse 8. He says, "I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his strongholds, and I will deliver up the city and all that is in it." Now that phrase, the pride of Jacob, is used in Psalm 47 verse 4, where we read, "He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves." And the pride of Jacob there in Psalm 47 is a reference to the promised land. This is God's promise to his people. It's his pride. But now, no longer, God has pronounced that he abhorred the land of Israel and that he would deliver up the city and all that is in it to destruction. And then verses 9 and 10 suggest a siege in which famine and destruction have killed many people. Death carts have become a familiar sight in the city. The sole survivor of a family acknowledges that there is no one else in the house. And before such news can receive a response involving the name of God, his mouth is stopped. The sense of alienation from God is so great that his name must not even be mentioned. And then Amos says in verse 11, "For behold, the Lord commands, and the great house shall be struck down into fragments, and the little house into bits. God will destroy those who profess to belong to him, who have perverted his righteousness." And second, God will exile them. Look at verse 7. "Therefore, they shall now be the first of those who go into exile." And verse 14, For behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, declares the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall oppress you from Lebo Hamath to the brook of the Araba. Lebo Hamath was in the very far north of Israel, and the brook of Araba was in the very south of Israel, between the Dead Sea and the Gulf of Aqaba. And less than 40 years later, after Amos gave this prediction to the people of Israel, the Assyrians conquered the entire land of Israel and took them into captivity, never to return. God sent those who professed his name, who perverted righteousness, into exile. And as I said, they never returned. So let's examine ourselves to make sure that we really do belong to God. Jesus, you recall, once told a parable to the people of God. He said, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And then Jesus says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The rich man in Jesus' parable is like the rich people in Israel and Judah. In their case, because they were rich, they were complacent, indulgent, drunkards, unjust, and arrogant. God has blessed us far beyond what we deserve. Let's not take his blessing for granted. Instead, let's make sure that we really do belong to Jesus. That is, are we daily repenting of our sins? Are we daily trusting in Jesus for the gift of eternal life? And if we are repenting of our sins and trusting in Jesus, are we using the resources, the gifts, the talents, the skills that he has entrusted to us for his glory and the expansion of his kingdom? And if we're doing so, then we might have the right kind of ease in Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for Amos. We thank you for this book that he wrote, this letter, this prophecy that was addressed primarily to Israel in the north. And even though it was written probably some 2,800 years ago, it is still applicable to us today. As we take the principles that are given to us here in his word and apply them to ourselves and our situation in light of the coming of Jesus, in the light of his advent, knowing that he is coming again a second time to wrap up history and to set up his eternal kingdom on earth. Oh, help us to examine ourselves, to see where we are and where we stand before you. And I pray every one of us may know that we are right with you. And I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.